Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Tuesday. It doesn't feel like a Tuesday, but it's Tuesday, and that means open forum here at Catholic Answers Live. So happy to have you here with us. Thanks for joining us. I am Cy Kellett, your host. And open forum means if you have a question about the Catholic faith, about Catholic beliefs, about Catholic practices, about how we reason to, and justify those beliefs and practices, it's all welcome. You just call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. If you're Catholic, you can call. If you're not Catholic, you can call. If you're not sure whether you're Catholic or not, you probably should call. 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour is Colin Donovan, Vice President for Theology at EWTN. Colin has a licentiate in sacred theology from the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas, which is also known as the Angelicum in Rome. He hosts the Friday edition of Open Line on EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Colin Donovan, thanks for being with us.
Oh, good to be here, Cy, as always.
As I imagine I joke about whether you don't know you're Catholic or not, but I imagine the all the crises and things have some people questioning that. So if that's the case, you can go ahead and call. We'll talk to you about that as well. 888-31-TRUTH. Everything well at EWTN?
Well, pretty much. The summer is over. I think we're all done with our vacations for the most part. So get into the business of doing television and radio like we're doing today. We're doing a family celebration in November in Jacksonville, Florida. If anyone lives in northern Florida and wants to go to the Prime Osborne Convention Center on Saturday, the 3rd of November, we'll be there. We'll have a Spanish track, which will be new for us. Probably not new for you guys. Do you, when you guys hold things, do you normally have Spanish apologists or anything like that going
on? If Jesse Romero shows up, but in general, mm-hmm. we don't. We stick to English because that's what we're skilled in. And there's been talk of it, you know, depending on how the money holds out, whether we can do that. But we're entirely an English-speaking ministry at the current time. And you would think we're right here in San Diego, right next to Mexico and all that. We'll see. We'll see what the future holds. But
yeah. I think we've probably gone through the same thought processes. You know, yeah. We haven't had a reason to, but we thought we'd try it this time. We're going to an area where there are a lot of Hispanics.
And yeah, yeah.
We'll see how it goes.
Well, EWTN Global Catholic Radio has quite a few Spanish language stations and shows and all that. And whenever I go to one of the EWTN things, there's just that you have these magnificent hosts in Spanish. They're wonderful.
We do. And it's a resource I think we're going to start calling on more. You're quite right, though. I think we're, a couple hundred stations in Latin America, just on radio, a little AM stations, FM stations.
Yeah.
And, of course, on the Spanish television as well and cable systems throughout Latin America, Spain, and elsewhere in Spanish.
Again, Colin Donovan is our guest. He's the Vice President for Theology at EWTN. Our number, 888-318-7884. Colin, already, line's filling up. Shall we go to a call?
Let's do it.
All right.
Yep.
Walt in Pennsylvania, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Walt, thanks for downloading the app on your phone. Your question for Colin Donovan.
Hey, Mr. Donovan, I wanted to know how we got from receiving the Lord, kneeling and receiving on our tongue, what looks like walking up in a chow line and receiving a cookie. How did that happen, and what was the rationale behind it?
Well,
we don't treat him like God anymore. We treat him like a cookie.
Well, for one thing, that's for anybody who does treat him like a cookie, he'll be morally responsible for that. And that's not a necessity of receiving in the hand. Unfortunately, I think the experience of the church of the last 50 years certainly demonstrates that there's a good deal of irreverence in that regard. But as to how we got there, after the Second Vatican Council, a number of episcopates petitioned Pope Paul VI for the possibility of doing this. In other words, that the laity will be able to receive on the hand. The argument was made that this was done in the early church. And in fact, there was a process of receiving communion that involved the communicants using their hands. But as Bishop Athanasius Schneider proved and demonstrated to Pope Benedict in a study that he did, it was done completely differently from the way it is done to done today. And that little book is available, Dominus Iesus, where he explains the patristic evidence in the use of what you could loosely call hand communion, but involved typically the covering of the hands with a cloth and then the person dipping their head down and receiving and not ministering the communion to themselves. We effectively minister communion to ourselves when we receive in the hand. So the bishops' conferences asked this, and Paul VI granted it as an indult, so that some countries, even today, some countries have it and other countries do not. And I think it ultimately was an occasion of sorrow to him, because his own Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith in the 1970s had to remind people that the fragments of the host, in other words, the parts that break off, and usually these are substantial pieces. It's what allows the priest to break the host into many pieces if necessary, and each one is Christ, and it's given to us. And so if a particle such as that were to fall on the floor, some felt that, well, it's not really Jesus anymore. Well, we're not Lutherans that believe that it is both bread and Christ. It is Christ. And so, therefore, we must also believe that every particle, and there might be some theological or canonical nuances for things which are the dust of the bread-making process or something like that, but that's very arcane. But in general, that the particles, when they are found, need to be treated reverently. And that means if there is a particle in the hand, to consume it. And this is what the priest will do. This is what the deacon will do. This was the purpose of the cloth when it was used in the early church, so that no particles would be left sticking to the hands of communicants. So this came about as an indult, and it remains an indult. It's not universally available in the church. And all of the obligations of Catholics to the Eucharist remain. They have not changed. I think a lot of people can acknowledge the truth of all of that, and it's still possible to say with sadness that there are more reverent ways to receive the Eucharist. And if you do choose to receive hand communion, which is licit in the United States, that you do that with care and regard for all of the particles that remain in your hand and not just brush them off on the ground. That would be truly sacrilegious.
Okay, Walt?
Well, I'm not quite finished. How do we get to kneeling from standing? And I also understand that the reception in the hand was at first a disobedient thing that the Pope just eventually let it happen because he just didn't want to have a schism.
Well, let's just focus on how do we get from standing to from kneeling to standing, because I remember as a kid kneeling at the altar rail.
I always did as a kid too. I remember the Tridentine Mass. I served that Mass. That came about because coming up in procession became the standard way of receiving, and so I think a lot of things fold into that, because also the frequency with which people receive communion. So you have to consider the loss of the sense of mortal sin contributing to the volume of the communicants, to the point where many people today simply feel ashamed if they were to remain behind. I remember the rector of the seminary when I was there, he counseled the students, you know, you don't always have to go to communion. He said you might once in a while not go or receive at a different Mass simply to illustrate that this is not a mass movement that comes forward to receive, which it has tend to be. Now, the church theologically certainly favors that where possible, those who are in the state of grace receive Holy Communion. And that was part of the liturgical renewal of Vatican II, that if you were in the state of grace, that the most complete sign of participation in the liturgy was to receive our Lord from the altar of sacrifice. And so all of that was positive. But like most positive things, it's very capable of abuse and has been.
Walt, I hope that was helpful. We will have to leave it there. I have to take a quick break. Before we go to that break, I am joined, I notice, in studio right now by our director of marketing, Donna Barrick. Hi, Donna.
Hi.
You're here to talk about Be a Part of It.
Yes,
I am. I have to ask you, be a part of what? What is that?
Thanks for asking. Well, I want to read you a quote.
Okay.
And it comes from some fans of Catholic Answers, and it's about Catholic.com. So a lot of you already are listeners to our radio show. You may have used the resources online, but the beautiful thing about Catholic.com is it's worldwide. So we're reaching people across the globe, and we really do touch people's lives. So I wanted to share a quote from one of our fans, and Catholic.com and Catholic Answers specifically have helped me and my husband learn our faith. Both of us cradle Catholics, but very poorly catechized Catholics. We were embarrassed if someone asked why we, as Catholics, did what we did. Our answer was usually, it's a mystery. We are proud and blessed to be Catholics. We know what it means now to say we are Catholic. We can answer people's questions when asked, and if we can't, we let them know we will find out and get back to them. And usually that leads us to Catholic.com to research. Thank you for your ministry. May God continue to bless you all. Thank you for leading people home to the one true church and teaching those of us who have always been there.
So the Be a Part of It idea is you can be part of our online community.
Yes.
We want you to be part of our
We're inviting you to be a part of our online community. If you go to Catholic.com, you'll probably see a banner at the top that says Be a Part of It. And we'd like you to go there and look at some of the resources. We have a wonderful video with Father Allen, and it shows his story using the resources from Catholic.com that actually helped him follow his calling to the priesthood. So there's a video there. We have a conversion story from a word of, I think it's Word of Faith.
Oh, Word of Faith. Yeah, yeah.
It's the Prosperity Gospel.
Right, and a woman who came out of it.
Yeah, came out of it.
Yeah, I saw that.
And that was largely in part to using the resources at Catholic.com. So I'm just here to share the campaign. Basically, we want you to be a part of our online community. Go to Catholic.com, click on the banner, be a part of it. Or you can also go to give.catholic.com/be a part of it.
All right, Donna.
Okay.
Barrick, thanks. Yeah, that prosperity gospel, that word of faith, very dangerous stuff. It traps many people in a kind of despair. And that's what Catholic.com is for, is to help people out of these traps that life sets for all of us.
Yeah.
And not just life. I mean, the enemy sets them for us.
Right.
And be free in the Catholic faith.
Right.
So you just go to Catholic.com. And you click the banner at the top,
be a part of it,
and you're part of our online community.
That's right.
Because we'd love you to be.
Thank you. And yeah, share your stories and get connected with us.
Thanks, Donna.
Thanks, Sly.
Catholic Answers Live.
What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to a priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are committed.
As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Tonight, 11 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, we'd like to do our very best to get you an answer. 888-318-7884. If your question is a little bit challenging, that's okay. We understand. We like defending the faith. We like explaining it. 888-318-7884, the number. Colin Donovan, Vice President for Theology at at EWTN, is our guest. And Colin, our next caller, is Colin in Virginia, watching on YouTube Live. Colin, you're on with Colin. Your question, please.
Hey.
How you doing?
So I like to fancy myself as kind of like an amateur Catholic apologist. I love our faith, but one thing that I have found is kind of difficult is I get into a lot of talks with Reformed. And one of the things they love to do is talk about total depravity to try and complete their tulip document. And what would you suggest is the best way of going about disproving total depravity in support of the Catholic doctrine of depravity?
Well, that's a good one. It's hard to see how our Lord did much if he came to earth simply to leave us in the state in which we are in. Now, we have a certain sense of concupiscence. This is what the church is always distinguishing. And it had that, had that battle also with the Pelagians and others before the Reformed. And that is that we have an inclination to do evil. That's well clear in Scripture. It's certainly clear in the headlines every day. But to suggest that we are so totally depraved that we can never really rise above that, I think that is that's contrary to our experience, for starters. So, for instance, we all know that there are people who are not baptized, not believers, and for Catholics, we might throw on there who are not Catholics, who nonetheless manifest acts of charity, acts of goodness and kindness towards others, and they do things that quite clearly illustrate that they are not totally depraved, but on the other hand, we could also say that they have not benefited from baptism and from the sacraments of baptism or from the fullness of the faith, such as Catholics. So I think even our experience will show us that human nature is not totally depraved through the fall. It has weaknesses. It is inclined towards goods which are not fitting and useful. What Aquinas would call apparent goods, they apparently are good. Sleeping with this person outside of marriage seems like a good idea at the time, but it's wrong. Or whatever the case may be. So we manifest this depravity, this inclination towards evil, even great evils, but yet we're also capable of natural goods, even without grace. The only reason Pelagius could even suggest that natural goods, that it was enough for us to sort of work out our salvation by doing naturally good things, would be because it was in his experience as it is in all of ours. So I think the experience of those who would hold that human nature is depraved would actually contradict the teaching that they hold. So I don't find any basis of it in Scripture, and I don't find any basis of it in everyday life and experience. I know many people who are not baptized, who are good people, but they're good in a natural sense. It's not a saving goodness, but it's a natural goodness which illustrates that they're not totally depraved.
Does
that makes a lot of sense. And I agree with you in regards to, I read Scripture, I don't see it anywhere, but somehow they find a way to pluck it out there. And I've just always kind of had an issue with
And you also have to ask the question, if the solution is Calvin's solution in the city of Geneva, thank you, I don't want that.
You have to look up John Calvin if you want to know that one. But it doesn't all end well for everybody.
No, it does not.
Teresa in Nebraska. Oh, excuse me again. Colin, thank you so much for your call. I didn't thank you. I apologize. Teresa in Nebraska, listening on Ave Maria Radio. You are up next with Colin Donovan. Your question, please.
I had two questions. So the first one is, a while ago we heard this fun to listen to song. The lyrics aren't offensive at all, but Dad ended up figuring out that the band calls themselves a pagan folk band. So mm-hmm. I was wondering whether we should stop listening to it if the music group themselves are offensive.
Okay. Well, there are things that adults can do safely that younger people can't do safely. That would be one consideration. Generally, the church doesn't say that this music or that music is intrinsically evil or anything. It's one thing to have a pleasing melody and another thing to say, go out and dance in the woods without any clothes on and worship nature or something. The lyrics do matter because the lyrics, give us the composer's intention, or maybe not the composer if it's a work of two people, but at least gives the purpose of the song. And so lyrics that are bad probably are not good to listen to, especially for young people who may come to think that is legitimate. When you get older and you're discerning and capable of discernment, I know a lot of people who are rabid rock fans from the 60s, not all of, and the good people, not all of whom are necessarily the musicians. Their lives are not typically edifying. The lyrics sometimes are a little bit on the shaky side. But you grow up in an era, the music becomes second nature and so on. But there is a question of a discernment and being able to make that distinction. I think when you're younger, that should be a little bit or a good deal more careful because how likely is it you will restrict yourself or your friends will restrict themselves to the one or two songs which don't have anything necessarily suggestive or immoral in them, and pretty soon you're listening to the other ones, and hey, that's great, that's fun, sounds like fun. So I think it's a question of the maturity and a difference. It's like with movies, it's like with books. What adults can read, watch, and listen to safely, and even many things we can't do safely and shouldn't attempt to do in terms of all of those things, for younger people, it's just not wise.
Okay, Teresa?
Okay.
Hey, Teresa, if you can hang on for a second, I'd like to send you a book. I don't know, just got a crazy, wild idea. Let's send her Why We're Catholic from Trent Horn. Can we do that, Marie? Okay. We'll send that to you. If it's all right with you, Teresa, hang on, and we'll get your address, and we'll send that to you. Christy in Vancouver, also watching on YouTube, you are up next. Christy, your question for Colin Donovan.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I have a question. It's regarding the homily of the priest last Sunday. Mm-hmm. It's regarding Ephesians, about the Ephesians verse, which is, wives, submit yourselves to your husband. And so he mentioned during the homily that it's not a church teaching and that verse does not apply to this age anymore. And he also mentioned about they had a chance. I don't know who he is referring to today, but he said they had a chance to remove that verse in the Bible, but they did not do it. So I just want your comment on that, because I know there's a verse also in the Bible that do not add or remove anything. So, yeah, just want your comment on that.
Sure,
about the homily of our priest.
Well, let me do the last part first. He's probably referring not to the Bible per se, but to the lectionary. There necessarily are selections needed for the lectionary, and I have heard as well that there was a good deal of discussion regarding that passage, whether it was useful. not that it wasn't canonical, not that it wasn't sacred scripture, but whether it's possible to characterize it in ways which are both true, authentically, and but today, obviously, if you simply say submissive, everybody thinks of, you know, maybe the SS marching all the women to some place or something like that. That's not at all the meaning of that passage. If you think what's the root of that word, submissio, submission, in Italian and most of the Latin languages, it means a mission under, or to be subordered under somebody. And there is a hierarchy in the family. It's the husband is the head of the family. Christ is head of the church. He is the head. And so it's how is that ordering in which the mother and the father, the husband and the wife, how is that carried out? It can be authoritarian.
Colin, this is super important. We got to continue it after the break.
We'll pick it up.
I'm sorry, we'll pick it up on the other side.
This is Bishop Robert Baer, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
With the recent commemoration of the 50th anniversary of the release of Humanae Vitae, there have been fresh attacks on Catholic teaching from outside and, unfortunately, inside the Church. That's why Catholic Answers thought it critical to provide a vigorous affirmation of Pope Paul VI's prophetic wisdom with our newest book, Inseparable, 5 Perspectives on Sex, Life, and Love in Defense of Humanae Vitae. We asked 5 distinguished contributors to reflect on and defend Humanae Vitae from 5 perspectives, each of them compelling, together forming a mosaic of truth. Don't be caught uninformed when the topic comes up among friends, family, and coworkers. Order your copy of Inseparable today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or by visiting the shop at Catholic.com.
Feel at home in the church?
Or do you feel like you're on the outside looking in?
Let's discuss this on tomorrow's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
Now, let's get back to Cy Kellett and more of Catholic Answers Live.
That was Jerry and Debbie. I like that. Take Two with Jerry and Debbie is one of my favorite shows, partly because Jerry and Debbie are two of my favorite people. Another really good show. Catholic Answers when Colin Donovan's on it. You should listen. Whenever Colin Donovan's on, you should listen. Colin, when we went to the break, open line's pretty good too. I mean, I'm not trying to avoid mentioning that, but when we went to the break, you were explaining what is for the modern person one of the most difficult passages of the New Testament, wives be submissive to their husbands. And it's the worst when you're getting into a difficult Bible passage and then break. So if you want to just pick up where you
were. So we're saying, like, there probably was a reluctance to put it in the lectionary, and I think they finally settled on doing it. But it all gets down to understanding. Like most things with Scripture, there's a right way to understand it. There's a wrong way to understand it. I guess you could say you could understand in a Darwinian sense that men are bigger and stronger and therefore are the big gorillas in the family and everything should be done and exactly like they want it done because the gorilla will get after you if not. Or you understand that it is a society of mutual support, the unit of way, And the way to do that is collegially. It doesn't mean that there is any less a hierarchical order there, that there is that the family mission, if you will, is in the end ordered together by the husband and the wife, but that the husband has a certain more directive role, but that it should be done in a way which could be, you could describe, to use Canterbury language, in a collegial way. And there's plenty of that in Scripture, you know, seeking the will of the other person. We're told to do that in Scripture. Even I think in that passage, it asks us to, for the sake of Christ, to do this, to submit to one another. So you have the one which talks about the hierarchical order, have the other, the order of charity and the submitting to one another. So you have the two things going on. So it would be like saying that, well, the Pope is the head of the church, but he can just totally trample on all the bishops. No, there has to be a collegial relationship there, because he can't do it all by himself. That doesn't mean that the buck doesn't stop at the Pope's desk, to use the Harry Truman expression. But nonetheless, it means that there is an ordering, and there's an ordering under, but together, both the man and the woman have the mission. What is the mission? To have and raise children, and that's, that union is support of that. The having and the raising of children is the primary end of that. So in doing that, you can see that what does the father typically end up having to do? And this is just nature, but it does explain quite well how things have happened in nature and over history. And that is, the father goes out and earns the money because the mother has to carry the children, bring them to birth, nurture them, and raise them. So his mission is to support her mission. And together they fulfill their mission of having and raising these children. Now, if you're going to look at it in sort of a legalistic way, sure, I'm the man and I get to run the show. In what family is that actually? There probably are some. But I think most families try to recognize that the role of charity in that, it's not simply a natural role of power and authority, but there is the role of charity and communion, collegiality, if you will, that this is what really gives the marriage the look like the Trinity, where the Father is what? He's the original source. Come not to do my will, but the will of my Father who sent me, who missioned me. So if we look to the Trinity, as Pope John Paul II said consistently, as our example of a life of the a communion of persons in love, and we follow that example, we can't go wrong in living Ephesians 5:21 and following. So that's what we should be doing, imitating the communion of persons in the Trinity and all of the values there, not just the natural hierarchical order built into the family by God himself.
Christy, thank you so much for that call. Is Christy here? Okay, Christy, was that a satisfying answer to you, or did you need to follow up?
So it does still apply, and still a church teaching, that verse?
Well, it's a Scripture teaching. It's the Holy Spirit's teaching, to be order, to submissio. But don't think of it submission in the way in which, you know, like a master-slave relationship. This is what I'm saying. Do you talk with your husband about decisions, or does he not consult you on big decisions? Now, then I would say the problem is on his side, not on yours. Contrarywise, if you expect, you know, you expect to make all the primary decisions, that would be your fault. I think even marriage counselors would tell you, you can't make either extreme work. The truth is in the middle, where justice and charity come together perfectly in that communion of love which God intends the family to be. And if we're looking only to legal order, then yes, submission in the worst sense of that. But that's not what it meant then. It's not what it means now. And so we should come to grips with, I think, the explanations of John Paul II on these relationships as being the best ones the Church has given to date.
Thanks, Christy. Thanks very much for that. It is the case, I think, Colin, especially in the modern world where we're supposed to be all about ourselves and for ourselves and mm-hmm. you know, I kind of we're all about our bucket list or something like that, that the Church is teaching on making ourselves the servant of one another, making ourselves the servant of things higher than ourselves, like our family. Mm-hmm. That's not a very appealing message a lot of the time.
No, it isn't. And you can see the way true ideologies such as feminism have completely attacked that. That women are made to feel that they're not seeking a professional life or a life outside the home, that they're somehow, you know, just not, you know, they're being held back or they're not being successful.
Yeah.
The greatest success is to raise great kids. That's the biggest success.
Right.
And dads can't do it.
No, but the opposite kind of temptation for men, I think, is the pornography culture, in the sense that men not loving their wives, the way Christ said, love your wife, give your life for her, essentially. Paul said, love your wife the way Christ loves the Church, which means he laid down his life for the Church.
Yeah, and in the last, all husbands should read the Gospel of John, the Last Supper discourse, where he talks about this kind of servant leadership, not as the pagans do.
Yeah, right.
But as I have loved you,
right.
And as I have served you, you could say.
Again, Christy, thanks so much for that call. Justin in Louisiana, watching on YouTube. It's a big YouTube day. We don't usually have such big YouTube days. When you know the vice president of EWTN is on and the calls are coming from YouTube. Can we get somebody from channel?
So much fun to watch. That's
yeah, I guess
why.
That's probably what it is.
That's,
but I just
sure that's
is
what
it too
is.
Much to ask for
Couple
one call
guys.
From channel 130 on Sirius Satellite Radio, EWTN Radio? Justin, go ahead. Your question for Colin.
Hello.
Hi, is this Justin?
Yes, sir.
Your question for Colin.
I have two questions.
Okay.
I was wondering, why is it mandatory to take the body at Eucharist but not the blood?
Okay. Well, it's partly a practical thing. And, of course, today in many parishes you can receive both species, both the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. But because Christ is not like us. He's not really ever separated up into parts, you know. So, and especially in his glorified body, he's with the Father. He means he's with the Father. He's the second person of the Trinity. He has a divine nature. He's assumed our human nature, died, suffered, died, was buried, rose again. And so now he's before the Father in his resurrected human nature. But it's perfectly united to that second person of the Trinity and thus to the divinity of Christ. And so when we receive even a little particle of the host, as I was telling someone earlier, or a little drop of the precious blood from the chalice, we receive the whole Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. So it's largely a practical matter. It's easy enough to confect bread, unleavened in the Western Church, leavened in the Eastern Church, and to receive that and distribute that to a great many people. That's fairly practically easy, but it's much more difficult to do that with the precious blood. And so in most parishes, although they make it available on Sunday or some only do it at daily masses, it all gets down to, can this be done safely for our Lord's blood without it being accidentally spilled or or dropped on the floor or something like this. So the priest makes many practical decisions when he decides to make the precious blood available to the congregation. But no one must receive both in order to receive the whole Christ. In fact, sometimes sick people who can't receive bodily type substance, whether meat, vegetables, whatever it is that in their sickness they ought to be able to eat, but they can receive food by liquid. They could be given just a drop of the precious blood, and it would be no different than receiving only the host on Sunday. So that's the reason that in either species, Christ is whole and entire, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And then the second question element of that is the practicality of being able to give the precious blood to everyone. It's encouraged when it's able to be done, but it's not necessary in order to receive communion fully and completely, to receive Jesus completely.
Justin, Justin, you said you had another question?
Yes, sir.
Go ahead. Your question for Colin.
My question is that me, my brother, and my dad are both, we're all Catholic. We even altar serve on Sundays, but my mom is a Protestant, and we're wondering how can we help her to become Catholic? Like, what can we do?
Well, you can start by being really good children. I mean, your example of virtue that the Catholic faith is helping you become, you know, good human beings as you grow up, and your dad a good human being. One of the great witnesses is that kind of thing, the virtue, the holiness. You can pray for her. Even God won't force her to become a Catholic, but he invites her to. You know, and if you sometimes invite her to Mass, I don't know if she goes with you often, but if you invite her to Mass and you invite her to help you maybe with your religious studies, if you're taking public school of religion in your parish or catechism in some way, you know, so you can help her, get her to help you in your role as your mother. And then leave it to God to pray for her that God show her the way that He wants her to go, and not be pushy. In other words, pray, invite, but don't push.
Justin, we'll have to leave it there, but I don't want to leave you there. If you'll hang on the line, Marie will get your address. If it's okay with you and with your dad, we'd like to send you a copy of Trent Horn's book, Why We're Catholic, in part because we like to give away Trent's books free when he's not here, and also we'd just like you to have that book. Thanks, Justin, for that call. Hey, they've extended this thing. For the first time ever, we've got the special student price for a one-year subscription on Catholic Answers Magazine, but they've extended that till September 9th, which is Sunday, so 6 days left to take advantage of this amazing offer. Go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com, enter the promo code MSchool in the promo box, and you hit enter, and you get a special price for your student, high school, college, whatever, graduate school, kindergartner. The price is $24.95. It's the best price we've been able to offer in years. Go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com and put in the promo code MSchool to get it.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I want you to have such confidence in the Lord that you'll find such hope at seeing the beauty of the Lord, the majesty of God. What did our Lord say, huh? If your sins are as scarlet, oh, what? What's going to happen? They shall be made white as snow.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Hey, if you're in the North Florida or South Georgia area and you got a car or you can afford a bus ticket, November 3rd, Colin's going to be there with all the EWTN people at the EWTN Family Celebration in, is it Jacksonville? Am I right?
Jacksonville, yes.
Florida. So
a beautiful venue, an old railway station the city fixed up and built onto. Just gorgeous.
I just feel like it won't be that good if I'm not there, though, Colin. Don't you think I should come to Florida whenever you're in Florida? I should.
We'll let anybody come to our event.
Oh, man. Man, trying to get myself a free ticket? Didn't work.
Well, it's free, so that's how.
Oh, so I do get a free ticket.
Free for everybody.
All right. TJ, on the Upper Peninsula, that must be Michigan, you are up next. TJ, your question for Colin Donovan.
Yes, thank you. Hi, Colin.
Hi.
Hey, I have a question, and it's in regards to Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre. Mm-hmm. At our church, we've opened up a discussion group, and we're looking at his life closely. There's a book written by Michael Davies. It's called Pro Apologia Pro Marcel Lefebvre, mm-hmm. Part 1. And in the book, it kind of goes through, and I'm wondering if there's we're looking for a very concrete response to why it was that the Archbishop's seminary and the society was suppressed.
Well,
it's indicated in the condemnation letter. Sorry.
Sure. Yeah. And of course, I mean, nobody sent any truth. The Swiss guards didn't show up and start dismantling it or anything. You know, he went on, he kept on going until he got himself and four ordinands to the episcopate excommunicated because he violated the norms on episcopal ordinations. Basically, he was violating the norms on priestly ordinations. In fact, he had been warned by Paul VI that he should not be conferring holy orders. Holy orders in law are bishops of dioceses can ordain men to the priesthood. They can ordain the men that are necessary for their service in their diocese. They can't ordain just superfluous people. And when it turns out they don't have need, this is how so many of the Irish got to dioceses around the world. They had lots and lots of vocations, but Ireland has never got any bigger, so they had to go somewhere else because they had all the priests they needed on the island. So you can't just ordain anybody that you want. And a bishop can ordain the men of a religious community if the major superior gives a bishop the letter requesting that this man or these men be ordained to the priesthood. That kind of request can be honored by a diocesan bishop. And, of course, some orders have men who went on to become diocesan bishops themselves, whether Dominicans or Jesuits or Redemptorists or whatever. So, basically, Archbishop Lefebvre ignored all of that law, and the purpose of the law is not simply to make a law to make life difficult for people who want to do their own thing, but to keep them in the communion of the church. And then the final break, after all the other breaks, was the ordination of the four bishops when he was he and the four bishops were excommunicated. Not the everybody in the community, the priests and the lay people who associated in their chapels. They were not the targets of the excommunication. But anybody who adheres to the excommunication of another, I don't know what else you call it, but a schismatic act. And so morally, they come under the same color of that, if not canonically, at least morally. So the reason was the schismatic behavior of ordaining priests and having those priests immediately suspended by the church because the ordinations were not authorized by canon law. And then finally ordaining bishops against the explicit mandate of canon law that only the Pope can authorize that. So this is the basis of that, the schismatic behavior that finally broke out in schism. And of course, Pope Benedict tried to heal that completely and went as far as removing the excommunications. There was some hope, I think, with Pope Francis that he too would might actually have been more generous than Benedict was prepared to be, who was requiring certain expressions of acceptance of Vatican II, with also certain reasonable, theologically reasonable, you know, statements that could be made about elements being pastoral, and therefore you could have differences of opinion and so on, but they would have none of that. And Francis seemed to be on the verge of that a couple times. So I'm not sure where the society is today. They are not formally in schism since Benedict brought the bishops back in. So that remains to the future. And I think it would be good for them and good for the church that this wound be healed, that some kind of accommodation could be made. I'm not sure that's likely to happen in the near future, however.
TJ, I hope that was helpful. I'm going to leave it there just because I would like to get some more calls in before the top of the hour, and time is fleeting. We go now to Michael in Lafayette, Indiana, watching on Facebook Live. Michael, your question for Colin Donovan.
Let's say you're talking to an atheist and they say something like, well, I don't believe in the spiritual realm. I believe in the physical realm and the things I can perceive with my five senses. I know what I would say, but I'm kind of curious to hear what you would say in response to them.
Well, I'd give them a copy of Aristotle for starters, who wasn't a Christian but concluded that man is body and soul, spirit. I would ask him whether he believes that justice is a physical thing, even though that it can be sort of concretely manifested in just acts. The same thing with the order in mathematics or in music or in anything like this. We use that term as if we're talking about the ghosties that go bump in the night, when really we're talking about anything which is not by its nature tied to the material universe. And our thoughts, although they operate in our, come to us in our brain and so on and so forth, are quite different than what takes place in animals. So we can observe a quantitative difference between human beings and all animals, even those with larger brains or brains as complex as our own. So that the argument that a material explanation alone explains man and civilization and music and art and literature and societies and governments and trips to the moon and Mars and outside the solar system, as now spacecraft do, that this needs a better explanation than electrons running around in our neurons in our brain, because I just can't explain it that way. But many philosophers, Catholic, Christian, Jewish, Muslim, non-believers down through the centuries have recognized that there is spirit. Now, then we can get into the discussions of what it is and whether that means that there's a God and whether that means there's angels, whether that, you know, what that exactly means. But I think spirit is actually a denial of reality because it's staring us in the face, quite literally, I think.
Michael, what do you make of that?
I affirm everything you said, and it seems to me they're also missing the evidence that miracles do happen, and the church even investigates them, and miracles actually leave physical traces.
That's a very good practical thing to use, because it shows that, you know, when the medical board, which can be composed of anybody at Lourdes, declares that something is inextricable, it's not enough to say, well, we didn't know what lightning was exactly 500 years ago. I think we know when a nose is suddenly there where it wasn't. This is not a 1 in 95 billion thing that happens. We just happen to be standing there when that 1 in 95 billion event happens. There's another explanation. So I think he's fixed on his own idea of it, And he needs to get out and he needs to investigate, because that's where the answer will be.
Michael, thanks so much for that call. Thanks, everybody who called. Listen, if you're on the line, stay on the line. Tim Staples is going to be here second hour. We're going to continue this open forum, and we would love to have your question. If you haven't dialed yet, the number 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884. Colin Donovan, Vice President for Theology at EWTN. Thanks for spending the hour with us.
My pleasure, Son.
It's always a pleasure. I appreciate it. And I'll be looking for my plane ticket to Florida.
Okay.
I'll be watching the mail breathlessly.
I'll say you might take a book with you, or 5 or 10 or 15.
While I wait. All right. We'll be right back with more Open Forum right after this on Catholic Answers Live.